Yeah. But it's like the praise team, and we sat down and went over the service, which we didn't. But I do believe, without any reservation, the Holy Spirit, being in charge, worked on both ends, and that the music this morning was so fitting for what God has laid on my heart to speak to you. And Caitlin's prayer, it was about letting us hear. And I want to pray a prayer about that this morning, because we know unless the Spirit of God speaks into our life, unless the Spirit of God speaks, we're just going through the motions. I mean, God's Spirit has a way of touching our spirit, and it has a way of affecting our hearing until we can hear and find out that we have really been hearing. And our Father, we have come here this morning in reality to just hear from you. We need you to speak into our life where we live. We're going through life. We're on a journey. Each and every one of us are on a journey. And in the whole process of that journey, Lord, there are times when we need to hear from you, that you can give us not only encouragement and strength, but that you can put a light on our pathway and help us on this journey that we're on. And I don't know what each and every one needs from this service, but one thing I do know, and that is that you know each of us, you know where we live, you know what we've gone through this last week, and you know what's ahead of us. And so I pray that your Spirit will speak into our spirit. I pray, Father, that these words will come alive because they come from you. In thy great and wonderful name, amen and amen. I want to go back to the music. It's interesting to me how God works. I've got 3 points, and after I listened to the music, I wound up with 6, and that's not to your benefit. But number one, your promise, it still stands. I'm going to be talking a little bit about that today. I want to go clear back into Genesis. We find with Abraham, we find that Abraham got a promise from God, but he wasn't going to see all of his promise materialize in his own lifetime. God had challenged him, and he was obedient to God. And I believe that whatever path you're on today, that God is the one that wants to guide you in the path that you're traveling in your own personal life. And with Abraham, God speaks to him, and he says, look at the stars. And he said, I am going to bless you, and your descendants are going to be blessed, and they're going to be more than even you can number. I believe that one of the things that all of us want is that we can be a blessing to our families, those that come from us and those that we live among and those that touch our lives and those that we touch their lives. And Abraham was receiving a promise that God was going to be with his descendants and God was going to bless them through him and his obedience. Can I just tell you that's just how it works? Your obedience will not only affect you personally, but it'll affect your family. It'll affect how you live your life and what kind of life that you have as a reflection to how your faith is in God. If you have a weak faith, then that will come through. If you have a grounded faith, that will come through. The Bible talks about a man that built his whole life on sand and his house did not stand. In other words, when you talk about my house standing, it really is talking about those that are living in that house that are impacted onto whether my house stands or whether it doesn't. And then it goes a little further and it said there was another man and he built his life on a rock And in the whole process of that, the house would weather the storms of life. Sometimes we think in our own heart, in our own mind, that because we're a Christian, that we'll avoid the storms. Now, they're going to come. The rains are going to fall. The winds are going to blow. Look at Florida. I mean, that's part of the world that you and I live in. The key really is not whether or not the storms will come. The key is, are you grounded? What kind of a foundation do you have that you're standing on? God makes promises to us, and what I like is when God says, today, here's the promise, and then tomorrow is the answer. I want to look at a scripture here this morning. It's in Exodus, that 12th chapter, and it's that 41st verse. And I would that you'd understand really what we're talking about is we're talking about a people. And you're a person. You're one of God's children. And we find that here in Exodus, in that 12th chapter, in that 41st verse, we find that God is getting ready to deliver God's people out of Egypt. But listen to what it says. It said, it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And what that is saying is that God's people, they had been stalled in Egypt for 430 years, and God is now getting ready to fulfill part of the promise that he had made clear back with Abraham. How many of you here this morning like that waiting process? Do you know that some of the prayers that you pray, they're bottled up in heaven, and some of them may or may not be answered in your lifetime? But God is faithful. If he makes a promise to you, he is faithful to fulfill the promise on his part. The problem that we have in life is the fact that God doesn't get off track. We get off track. I mean, there are times in our lives that we get stalled. It's not that God gets stalled. And there are times in life, because of our own rebellion, we really delay God fulfilling what his plan and what his purpose is for our lives. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. It's a simple truth. And what I recognize is that God, what he does is he gives us simple truths. And if we can take those simple truths and hold on to them, we're going to be okay. Your promise still stands. That was part of the song. And then I like this, great is your faithfulness. Whatever promise that God has given to you, his faithfulness is great. He will not be lack in being faithful to fulfill his part of the bargain. Now we can get out of whack and we can prevent God from doing the blessing in our life. But God's faithfulness is true without any kind of reservation at all. And then I like that last song, Dry Bones Awake. You know that there are times in our lives when we have to have an awakening within us. We have to be awakened to the fact that God is still faithful and God is watching out and God is going before us and God's promises are true. I want to get back here to God's people 430 years, they're stalled in Egypt. 430 years. It's not just that they, part of that time, they were slaves. But you find that as they were in Egypt, there was a culture that was all around them that was anti-God. Now, one of the things that they had back in that day and that age is that those nations around them, they worshiped many different gods. And they didn't necessarily mind another god being introduced to the collection of gods that they had. Because with them, it was like a smorgasbord. They had a fertility god, and they had another god that they would go to, and they would make offerings to that their crops would grow. And they had all kind of gods, and it was like going through a smorgasbord, and you could pick out from which god what you wanted God to do for you, and you could select from that, and you could say, that's the god I'm going to give an offering to today. But here comes this God, the God that Moses believed in, but God was trying to reveal himself to Moses, and you got to remember the dispensation that Moses was in. When Moses felt challenged of God, that he would go to Pharaoh, and he would say to Pharaoh, let my people go. Just let them go. Moses said, what am I going to say to Pharaoh? I don't even know your name. I mean, that was the time period that Moses was living in. And all of this was, these truths were breaking through. And they were trying to get these truths established in the hearts and in the lives of the people. And God just says to Moses, when you go to Pharaoh, just tell him, I am, has sent you. And one of the problems with Moses' God is the fact that God Jehovah, this God says, you'll worship me and me alone. You're not going to have a smorgasbord. You've got to take the whole package. And then what God was beginning to show the people, that they were a chosen people of God. And I want you to get this here this morning. You are chosen of God to be his people. God wants his hand on your life, not only on the hour on Sunday morning, but he wants to have his hand on your life on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. I mean, he wants to have his hand on your life. He wants to guide and direct your life, and he wants to have a part in whatever your value system is. He wants to have a part in how you live your life. Later, we're going to read them. God gives Moses 10 commandments. Karen and I were talking about them this last week, and her statement was, they're really not that wordy. They're just kind of direct. I mean, you don't have a hard time figuring out what they're saying, but they're not real wordy. And we find that here, not only are they going to come out of Egypt, but they're to come out being God's people. And God is going to put some values in their life and some commands and some guidelines and some direction in their life. And God is saying to them in that whole process, you've got to worship me and me only. I'm gonna I probably won't get any amens here, but I'm gonna move on a little bit here. God gives some instructions because, see, he did not want them to be diluted down to the point that they were Jews in name only, that they were God's people in name only. And he was very protective of them. He did not want them to get caught up in the culture that was all around them, because many of the things that the people were doing and was acceptable by that culture was not acceptable by God. And so we find that Moses had a tremendous responsibility on his shoulders. But it's interesting to me, as I look at the life of Moses, I marvel at how God prepares us for whatever task he gives us. God prepares us for whatever task. Moses is going to lead over 2 million people out of Egypt toward the promised land. And what that meant was that Moses needed to know what it was to be a leader. He needed to know how to lead. And so what did God do? He put him in Pharaoh's house. And he is instructed there in his schooling on how to be a leader. See, never rule God out as far as when he's working and when he isn't working. Now, this, of course, was not Moses' choice. He was, of course, blessed because his mother was still there to influence him. But we find that Moses, of course, he would have rather just stayed among his people. But God said, no, no, no. I've got something that I want to teach you, and I'm going to prepare you because I have a big task ahead of you. Now, can I tell you that in life's lessons, that God allows some things to come into our life and out of our life to prepare us for life itself? Do you know life is a teacher? We learn through the experiences that we have in life. But God was preparing Moses, and there were two voices really that was there in Moses' life as he was growing up. There was the culture that he was in, Pharaoh and his house, and the way that they conducted their life, and then there was his mother, who really was blessed in the fact that she was still able to raise him. And she had a tremendous impact on his life and influence on his life. But it didn't change the fact that there were two voices that were speaking into his life. And in his heart, he had a yearning for who he was. And he had a yearning to follow God. Now, one thing about Moses, if you follow his life, he didn't hit a home run all the time he was up to bat. Matter of fact, there were times he blew it. Matter of fact, if you read about his life, he was in a process of God molding and shaping his life and making him into what he wanted him to be. But he had two voices that were basically speaking into his life. And Moses had to choose which voice was going to be dominant in that whole process of his own personal life. You've got more than one voice that speaks into your life, don't you? In the world, but not of the world. How in the world do you do that? How do you struggle with being in the world and yet not taking the world in us and not adopting the culture that we're in. There are miracles that God does. Sometimes we recognize them. Sometimes we'll have miracles in our lives. And then we go on with life and we almost forget about what God has done in our life. But I believe that every single one of us can stand and say that we know there have been times in our lives when God has definitely intervened in our behalf. Every one of us. Because see, the God that we serve, he is a personal God. He's a personal Savior. And he guides and directs our life. And he does in our life things that we cannot do for ourselves. I'm not going to go through all of the miracles that took place in letting God's people out of Egypt, because you know that story. But I think it's interesting when I read the scripture, it seemed like that everything was stacked against Moses. Moses, he said, I'm not a good speaker, and so I can't even go to Pharaoh. And then Moses did not have the power. Pharaoh had the power. Pharaoh could release or not release him. And God was going to have to do something in Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh's mind to allow him to let these people go. Can I tell you, now this is a hard one. Don't look at the obstacles. Look at the promise. Don't look at the obstacles. Look at the promise. Moses had to get beyond looking at the circumstances all around him, and he had to follow in obedience the promise and the command that God had put in his life as he would go to Pharaoh and he would talk to him. And then, of course, you know the story. God does the miracle. And I want to read there in Exodus in that 12th chapter, beginning with that 31st verse. Now, this is Pharaoh. God is dealing with Pharaoh. God is showing Pharaoh that the God that Moses is serving, he's a powerful God. And I want you to understand the God that you are serving is a powerful God. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. Get out, he ordered. Now, you got to remember, Pharaoh was saying, you're not getting out. I mean, you're our slaves. I mean, you're the ones that go out into the fields and you bring the wheat in, and you're the ones that do all of the hard labor around here. And for us to let you go, you know, we're not doing that. So Pharaoh was saying before, you're not getting out, but now we find that as God moves, Pharaoh says, get out. He ordered, leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you've requested. Now listen to this. Take your flocks and your herds, as you said, and be gone. Go. And then I like this part. I mean, he recognized God, Moses God. And listen to this. But bless me as you leave. Can you see that God showed up? I mean, he's saying, would you pray a prayer for me? Would you bless me? I mean to tell you, in life, we forget who God really is. Got any mountains? Have you got any struggles? Have you waited 430 years for a prayer? I don't think so. To be answered? I don't think so. But there's a picture here of God's faithfulness and God demonstrating his own power. Have you seen his power demonstrated at times in your life? I think so. Sometimes we don't recognize it. Sometimes we don't give God the credit. And it says, then all the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible. For they thought, we will all die. They recognized who God really was. One God, not many gods. I mean, they recognize Moses God, not many gods. They recognize that this wasn't a smorgasbord with Moses. But Moses was walking in obedience even in his following and leading the people. Can I tell you this? You have leadership ability in your own life. And there are some people who watch your life and you don't even realize they watch your life. We call it a testimony, but in reality, God, when we live according to the way he wants us to live, he really lets his light shine through our lives. He lets his light shine through us that he might touch others through us. They recognize this, there's something to this God that Moses serves. I want to move forward a little bit. Moses, you know, I think he's a remarkable man. I mean, God prepared him and trained him, and he used Pharaoh and he used the Egyptians to help equip him for the task that was ahead of him. But I think Moses kind of gets a bum rap sometimes in. You know, you look into the Old Testament and there was a lot of legalism, there's no question about that. A lot of law. But let me kind of break it down for you as far as the position that God had put Moses in. God was going to give him the Ten Commandments, and we're going to go through those in just a little bit. But God was going to give him the Ten Commandments. They're not real wordy, but they're pretty direct. But that wasn't all of the responsibility that would lay there upon Moses' shoulders. Because see, back then, we find that not only was Moses going to be the spiritual leader of the people, but he was going to govern the people, and there was going to also be civil law. In other words, the laws of the land. And matter of fact, Moses' father-in-law comes to Moses one day and says, you know, you're sitting there handling all of these disputes. It'd be like going before a judge. You're handling all these civil cases from early morning to late at night. And you've got over 2 million people that you're dealing with. And that's too much of a load for you. And then he begins to put in place where others would, like we have a government, others would handle some of those cases. So he had, but he had to put in form civil law. And then we're living in the Old Testament. The way they worshiped is a lot different than the way we worship. And so in the Old Testament, not only was there the civil, but there was the ceremonial law. How do they conduct their service? How do they worship God? And what goes into all of that? And Moses had all of that responsibility put on his shoulders. He had a big job, but he had a big God. And there may be times in your life when you think the job is too big for you, and you're right, but it's not too big for you and God. Whatever God calls you to do, he can prepare you to do as well. I want to go through these Ten Commandments. We all are familiar with them. We don't necessarily read them that often, but I just want to go through them with you here this morning. They're pretty simple. I've always wondered why in the world would people rebel so much against these Ten Principles or these Ten Commandments. They're pretty simple. Thou shalt have no other God before me. I think I can understand that one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, because the culture that they had come out of, they were worshiping all of these man-made gods. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In other words, watch your mouth. Remember the Sabbath. You know, I'm going to stop there for a moment if I can. It really is important that you set a day aside to worship God. It's important for you. You need a time where you can set all of your labor aside and you can come like we are this morning and you can allow the Spirit of God to minister to you. I watch. I sing off tune. That's why you don't hear me sing often. But I watch and I can watch and see you worship in the music. You need that on Sunday morning. You need, I know this morning, I didn't sing, I don't sing, I you don't want me to, you just don't. But I go through those words, and I know this morning, the message in those songs, it just went deep into my spirit. You need that on Sunday morning. You need that. And you need the preaching. I wouldn't have had a job all these years. But you need it. You need the Word of God. You need it without any reservation. You'll find yourself running on empty if you cut the Sabbath out of your life. And that doesn't mean once a month or once every 6 months. You're not that strong. You're not that strong. Honor thy father and mother. Give respect. And there are times, I understand, some individuals have come from homes where it's hard, but there's something about still they're your mother and father. Honor your father and mother. And then it says, it's pretty simple, you shouldn't kill. I think that one makes sense. And then the seventh one, our society has rebelled against this one. you know, we have morals. It says thou shalt not commit adultery. We are God's people. There are certain things that are safe for marriage. And I've learned in life itself that the damage that comes out of being promiscuous, and we live in a culture where it's just okay to not have moral values. But it's just simple. They're not, you shouldn't steal. I mean, I should be able to leave my billfold out, and when I come back, it's just there. In other words, we need to have values in those areas of taking things that aren't ours. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Pretty simple, aren't they? Not real wordy. Not real, pretty simple. I think that anybody can pretty well understand. And these were given by God because the people needed them because of the human tendency that man has to get off track in life itself. The absolutes in the spiritual and moral life. Moses had been in Egypt, and the people had been in Egypt for 430 years, and they were impacted by the culture of their day and their age. And then we find that Jesus, he talked about the fact that he, even in as we have moved from the old dispensation to the new dispensation, Jesus had talked about the fact that he wasn't to do away with the law, but he was going to write those laws in our heart. They was going to make those a part of who we are. In other words, we don't follow them because of the fact that those are the words God says, but he puts them in our heart. We have a heart to live a holy and a separated life. Have a heart for that. Some people, they take the position that if it feels good, do it. You can follow your conscience. And God taught me a lesson this last week. You know, God is always speaking into our lives in a lot of different ways. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the voice of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know that you can literally feel comfortable not living according to your own conscience. I want to explain that to you. The law of God. We need it. I went to North Platte here a couple weeks ago, and when I was coming back from North Platte, I, of course, was in a hurry to get back home. And it's interesting how God gives us illustrations. I wish I was telling this illustration on somebody else. But I was coming home, and here I am wanting to get home, and here I'm looking, and it says that the speed limit is 75 miles an hour. I don't know if that does anything for you or not, but it sure spoke to me. What I did is I set my speed limit, my speed, I set the cruise, I set the cruise for 77, and felt pretty comfortable about it. Matter of fact, I was driving in the right lane, and most of those in the right lane, we were all pretty much going 77, because I wasn't passing them, they weren't passing me, they weren't pulling ahead of me. The left lane, now those are the people that you got to watch out for. I mean, I wasn't like them. You know, and I mean, my conscience was not bothering me. It really was not bothering me. I'm going, I hope George isn't here this morning. But my conscience was not bothering me. Until. I know the law. But all of a sudden, I look to the left and I see the law. And I mean, my conscience kicked in. I mean, it did it. It kicked in. And it said, hey, now I got grace. I got grace. But I knocked that old cruise off and was too late. But I got grace. But what I'm saying is the fact that we can go through life and we can know the law and we need the law. Because when I saw the law, my conscience kicked in. And that's why we need the law. Even though it's written in our heart, we still need the law to guide and to direct our lives. But Moses, he had all of these civil laws, these civil cases he had to deal with. And he dealt with marriage and slavery, and he dealt with morality, and he dealt with man with man and woman with woman. He dealt with all of these things because that was the position that God had put him in. He was not only the lawgiver in the Ten Commandments, but he was the lawgiver in the civil law. And then the ceremonial law. You know, you get into the book of Leviticus, and some of that's pretty hard reading. You know, I tried to imagine what it would be like to go to church back then. I mean, they were bringing their offerings with them, but their offerings were alive. And they were bringing them in. I mean, could you imagine? We have a place set up here where you bring your cattle or whatever it might be, and you offer them here, and we take their blood and spill it on the altar and all of that stuff. I thought, I'm glad I'm living in this dispensation. That would have been a different world to live in. But they needed it because all of that was pointing to Christ and him being the supreme sacrifice. So Moses had a huge, huge, huge responsibility that was on his shoulders. Moses was a judge over the people, and it was too much for him to do it alone. He needed others to come alongside of him. Can I tell you that in life there are times we need other people to come alongside of us? Sometimes it's the burden we're carrying. Sometimes it's, why, Lord, has this prayer not yet been answered? Jesus said, I'm going to put these laws, I'm going to write them in your heart. But you're going to be in a real world. I want to bring it to a close this morning. We find that when Moses went up to the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments, while he was up there, as the people were to prepare themselves to come, they couldn't touch the mountain because they really were an unclean people. But it was ceremonially, he said, I want you to take 3 days to prepare yourself to come into the presence of God. You won't be able to touch the mountain, you won't be able to go up the mountain. But I want you to gather around the mountain, and God is going to be doing something here in the mountain. And he said, I want you to take your clothes, and I want you to go wash them. I want you to wash them and cleanse them and just make them as clean as possible as you come into this time that we have prepared for you. And they did the best they could do. And I want to talk about our lives. God speaks to us about being clean in our lives and how we live our life. I think of an old song that we used to sing. It was such a simple song. It was, the name of it was Whiter Than Snow, and it says, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. And then it goes on, it says, break down every idol. Cast out every foe. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That was symbolically what Moses was telling the people in the fact that God wanted to cleanse them on the inside. And I believe that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. I want us to stand as we bring this to a close here this morning. I really do believe this. I believe every single one of us here today, there's something inside of us. We want to be all that God wants us to be. I believe that. I believe that we want to be whiter than snow. We want our lives to be right. We live in an imperfect world. We live in a culture that is contrary to the culture that God has for us. And we want to have a balance in our life. We want to walk and live the way God would have us to live. And we need God's Spirit to touch our spirit, to empower our spirit, to help us that we can be whiter, cleansed from all of our past deeds that are contrary to God. Cleansed from all of our sins. Empowered to live a different life in a different culture. Our Father, only you know the prayers that are prayed in the hearts of the people that are here this morning. But I recognize, Lord, that we need you. We cannot be your people without your help. And we cannot be your people without the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that if there's anyone here this morning that is wrestling in some area in their life and they need victory over that because they know that part of their life is not pleasing to you, I pray, God, that here in this time that your Spirit will come, wash us and make us clean. Cleanse us, Lord, from all of the things in life that bring us down. And I just commit each prayer that is prayed here this morning to you. In thy name we pray. Amen and amen.